100 and...
Well, I'm looking forward to meeting that guy. Actually, of course, we had the privilege, my wife and I, of starting the church in 1973. And yes, we're the only pastor that the church has ever had. And I think the reason why they keep me is they don't know any better. They've never had another pastor. But it's a joy, something I never expected until the moment that God called me to preach. Never expected to be a preacher, never expected to be a pastor. As I said this morning in Sunday school, God wants to use you. Whatever negative thought you might have of being used, He wants to use you. There's nobody like you. You are a one and only. And you're the one that can be a blessing to somebody else like no one else can. And when I was baptized at 16 years of age, my pastor, many of you have known of Dr. Jack Hiles, maybe you've heard him preach. When he came to the First Baptist Church of Hammond, my wife and I were in the church, and as teenagers, I was 15 at that time. The next year, 16, I was saved. When he baptized me, he said something. He may have said it to many others, but I remember he said it before he put me in the water. He said, God's going to use John in a special way. I never forgot that. Lord, what special way do you have in mind? And it was always there in the back of my mind. And I was so satisfied in God's will at 27 years of age, being used of Him in my home church, serving Him with my wife, and believing that we were going to be in that church the rest of our lives. The Lord definitely called me to preach, and it's been a joy. And I would like you, if you would, to first of all turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. And then once you've found John, chapter 1, I would like you to mark it. We'll be coming back to it. And then I'd like you to turn to Genesis, chapter 1. John, chapter 1, and then Genesis, chapter 1. We'll start out in Genesis, chapter 1, and we'll come back to John, chapter 1. By the way, when you got saved, did any of you get saved perhaps as a child, before the teenage years? Anyone here? Okay. Did any of you get saved as a teen in the teenage years? Who of you were saved as an adult? May I see your hand? Okay. When you got saved, were you thinking of the fact that at that very moment the Holy Spirit came in to live? Most of us did not. But since then, you've recognized and realized that you have God living within you. The Holy Spirit is as much God as Jesus is God, and as God the Father is God. Now, we know that we often speak of it as our triune God, one God in three persons. Now, that's easy for me to accept. I might have a difficulty in explaining it. I've heard it explained like one egg, but there's the shell, the white, and the yolk. I've heard it explained as H2O, liquid water, ice, steam, all the same, but in three different manifestations, so to speak. I think of God as a family, one family. It's one God, but in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Did any of you have the privilege of hearing Dr. John R. Rice preach? Anyone here, Dr. John R. Rice? He went to heaven, I think it was in 1980. He's the one that founded the Sword of the Lord. In fact, in his day, the Sword of the Lord newspaper was published, I'm not sure if it was weekly, bi-weekly, but 300,000 copies. 300,000 subscribers. It was an amazing work. He wrote 200 books and pamphlets and so forth. Dr. John R. Rice majored on preaching on the Holy Spirit. There's not a lot of preaching on the Holy Spirit. And I believe that The Holy Spirit in our He's in you. He's with you everywhere you go. He's available to you to be used by Him. He wants to use you. And we need to be aware of His presence. And I'd like us to be aware of His presence this morning. Now, you've got your Bible open to Genesis chapter 1. Look at the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Dear Lord, we want to hear from You today. Lord, You use us to teach, You use us to preach, You use our voices, You use our minds. But Lord, we want to be controlled by You. I want to be controlled by You, dear Lord, as I preach. And I pray that every one of us would listen and desire to listen to what You have for us today. When we leave, may we have received something from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit. We do thank You, dear Lord, for Your goodness and graciousness to us. Amen. It was not yet the end of the first day of creation. Light had not even yet been brought forth on this earth. Now, you know, light always existed because God is light. God, there's no darkness found in God whatsoever. But this globe called Earth, approximately 25,000 miles in diameter, almost 9,000, let's see, no, it was 8,000, almost 8,000 mile, I'm sorry, circumference was 25,000, is 25,000 miles. The diameter is almost 8,000 miles through the earth. This earth, at the very beginning, was completely covered in water. There was no land that appeared, no mountains above the water and so forth. It was lifeless. There was no life on this earth whatsoever. There were no oceans, no lakes. There was no vegetation, no trees. Absolutely no life on this globe. In fact, the Bible says it was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But this is amazing. In 6 days, in just six 24-hour days, this entire globe was filled with life. I know there was a Garden of Eden, but compared to what it was on that first day, to what it was on the sixth day, this entire globe was a beautiful garden, a lush garden. The forests and the trees and the flowers and the grass and the palm trees and the beautiful shorelines and so forth. The fruit trees just ready to pick the fruit. Strawberries the size of golf balls. I love strawberries. I'm sure when the Lord created the strawberries, He had a can of whipped cream right there. Love it. Love it. Well, what happened? What happened between that very first few hours and the last day of creation? Well, I want you to look at verse 2 that we just read and look at the last verse or the last sentence in verse 2. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. Even prior to light coming forth, light came forth on that first day of creation. And this is the message. When the Spirit of God moves, miracles happen. Folks, you have the Spirit of God in you, as I've said already. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, wants to do things in you, with you, through you, that have not yet been accomplished. There is a God. He's the God of the Bible, the King James Bible. He's the God of creation. He's the God who sent His Son to die on this cross for the cross for our sins. He's the God that has prepared heaven for you and for me. And He's the God that wants to use you so much more than you've ever been used in your life. And I want to share with you just three simple thoughts here. The first is this. When the Spirit of God moves, there is life. There will be life. There is no death with God. There is no death with the Spirit of God. Everything may be lifeless. Death may be present, but I'll tell you, if the Spirit of God moves, there will be life. There are the oceans. Finally, the dry land has appeared. And there's the Pacific, mighty Pacific, and the Atlantic. And there's the Arctic, the Antarctic, the Indian Ocean, the Gulf of Mexico, and so forth. There's no life, nothing underneath the surface of the waters. There are the rivers that the Lord has created, the Amazon, the Nile, the Mississippi, the Ohio, and on, all the rivers that He created. And then the lakes, the great lakes of North America, and the tens of thousands of lakes that God created. No life. Not one bit of life. Suddenly, there are billions and into the trillions of creatures under the surface of the waters, of these oceans and lakes and rivers and streams. What happened? The Spirit of God moved. The Spirit of God moved. Again, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There is a lump of dust that the Lord has gathered together. Just dust. No life to that dust. But suddenly, a man begins to breathe. What happened? The Bible says this: God, the Lord, I believe it was Jesus, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then man became a living soul. He breathed into his nostrils. Does anyone know the definition for the word Spirit? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God. The word Spirit literally means breath. The breath of God. This is interesting. I believe with all of my heart that it was Jesus there in the garden who brought the dust together, and in the area that would be the head of Adam, he leaned down and breathed into the area that would be the mouth and the nose. It was the Word of God, Jesus, and the breath of God as he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a man. He became a living soul. The necessity of the Word of God and the breath of God working together. I'd like you to consider that this morning. Thank God you've got the Word of God. Hey, soul winners, there are many people here that know how to win a soul. Many folks have won a soul to Christ. But the combination of the breath of God and the Word of God is all powerful. By the way, have you ever considered this? When Adam opened his eyes, what's the first thing that he saw? He saw his Creator. The very first thing he saw when he opened his eyes was Jesus himself. And I believe, well, there's no doubt in my mind, the very first voice he heard was the voice of the Savior. I'd like to think when he opened his eyes and looked up, there was the Savior, and the Lord said, Adam, welcome. Welcome to my world, Adam. I created it, and I created it for you, Adam. Wow. I'd like to think when we get to heaven, the very first person we're going to see is the Savior himself. And wouldn't it be a wonderful, wonderful thing if the Savior looked into your face and he called your name and he said, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. When the Spirit of God moves, there is life. You know, we have no excuse for lifelessness in our lives as Christians. Because you've got the Spirit of God in you. You've got the power of God in you. You've got life in you. Have you been talking to the Holy Spirit lately? Have you been praying to the Holy Spirit lately? You know it's legal. You can pray to God the Father. You can pray to the Lord Jesus. You can pray to the Holy Spirit. Did you know when you pray to one, you pray to all three? You pray to that our one God. I can hear the devil now. Jesus has been taken down from the cross. He's been placed in the tomb. The door has been rolled over the mouth of the tomb. Satan is victorious. He's finally dead. We've got him. Perhaps he may call a demon. Let's call that demon's name Death. Death, I want you to guard this tomb. Make sure that no one steals his body. Make sure that he doesn't resurrect from the dead. And so perhaps one of the demons stands there and guards that tomb. And perhaps Satan comes by the next day and he says, "You got him. I've still got him. But I'm concerned because corruption hasn't set in yet." It has, and corruption begins to set in almost immediately after death. The next day, the second day, Satan comes by to you. "I've got him, but I've never seen anything like this. Corruption hasn't set in yet." The third day, perhaps Satan comes by and there's a shaking of the ground and the stone rolls away and a bright light through that doorway and the Savior comes forth. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Our Savior arose. He arose. Blessed be God, he arose. You and I read a verse a moment ago that Brother Savini led us in from the book of Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read this one verse. You need not turn to it. You've heard it before. We just read it. This is Romans 8:11. "But if the Spirit of Him," that's capital S, the Holy Spirit, "if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead," did you know it was absolutely necessary for the Holy Spirit to be involved in the resurrection? The power of God. Jesus is the Word of God. He is all powerful, but the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, "if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." I used to preach on this verse and I'd apply it to the rapture and when we die and so forth. The Holy Spirit is the power within us that raises us into heaven. But actually, as you read the verses around this verse, you find out that the Lord is saying here, you don't need to live a defeated, dead type of Christian life, because the Holy Spirit that lives within you shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Do you know what that word quicken means? Made alive. Do you feel sort of dead and down and depressed? You don't need to whatsoever. How about calling on life that lives within you? How about calling on the eternal life that lives within you, the precious Holy Spirit of God? Hey, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Only one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let's see. Was it yesterday when we left? Or was it the day before? But it was either the right after Gene Henry, the bus captain from our church, who captained a bus to Detroit for 25 years. It may have been the day before he passed away. I mentioned my wife. I said, "Boy, Gene got it right. Gene got it right." The years of his life he was able to, where his health was allowed him to, I mean, he served God. He gave his life to God. And he depended upon the Spirit of God as he gave his life to God. And people knew that he was a man of God and that he loved them. If you can't get victory, how about when the Spirit of God moves, there is life? The second thought is this. When the Spirit of God moves, then the Word of God can do its work. Think about this. When the Spirit of God moves, it's then that the Word of God will do its work. Do you have your Bible still at Genesis? Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 2 again. Verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." What's the next three words? "And God said." When the Spirit of God moved, then God said, "Let there be light." That was the first thing that happened after He had created this earth and covered with water. Then God said, look at verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together under one place, let the dry land appear. And it was so. And verse 11, and God said, these are the different days of creation. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. Verse 20, and God said, verse 24, and God said, verse 26, and God said. Listen to a verse in Psalms. This is Psalms 33 and verse 6. Listen very carefully. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. The word of God and the Holy Spirit. You know what? You're going to find out when God does a great work, it's through the word of God and through the all-powerful Holy Spirit together. Now, would you turn to the book of John with me? You've got your Bibles marked in the book of John. Look at the first chapter, first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now look at verse 14. We're all familiar with these verses. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we've got the Word of God. We know Him, of course, as Jesus, our Savior, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Have you ever considered this? The first 30 years of Jesus' life, He performed no miracles. Did you know the first 30 years of Jesus' life, He didn't preach a message that we know of? He didn't teach the Word of God the first 30 years of His life. Now, wait a minute. We know at 12 years of age, He was in the temple. If you'll read that passage, He was answering questions and asking questions. But for 30 years, we know of no converts. We know of no one that was won to Himself as the Savior. In fact, as you read your Bible, you find out that His own brothers and sisters didn't believe in Him at first, even after He began His earthly ministry. Wow! This is the Word of God. No message, no preaching, no teaching, no converts, no miracles for 30 years. We've got many folks under 30 years of age here who've won folks to Christ, who serve Him. All right? Look at verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Jesus is baptized. What happened when Jesus was baptized? What descended upon him? Anybody tell me? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, in the form of a dove, descended upon him. Now the Holy Spirit is empowering the Savior. Now Jesus, the Word of God, can do His work. Now He can preach. Now He can teach. Now He can perform the miracles. Now He can see many folks come to know Him. For the next 3.5 years, of course, Jesus' ministry took place. He went to the cross. He arose. And 40 days later, He's ready to ascend. His disciples are with him. As he's ready to ascend, he says, "Fellas, I'm leaving. Now it's your turn. I want you to teach. I want you to preach. I want you to spread the gospel. Fellas, I'm going back home. I'm going to my Father. You have got..." And by the way, so too we. He didn't take you to heaven the moment you got saved. There's a reason for that. You're here to be used of Him. Folks, if people come to know Christ as Savior like you did, we got to tell them. Did you know unsaved people aren't going to tell them? Unsaved people are not going to tell unsaved people how to be saved. That means it lies upon you. It's your responsibility. And by the way, it's your privilege to be an ambassador from the home that is called heaven. Jesus said to the fellows before he was ascended, "I want you to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." He said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you can be witnesses unto me." He said, "But don't you go out and try to win souls. Don't you go out and try to preach until the power of God comes upon you." Now, wait a minute. They already had the Holy Spirit within them. If you'll pay attention to the book of John, chapter 20, when Jesus, the day of Jesus' resurrection, remember, he met with the apostles except for Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. And the Bible says that he breathed on them and the Spirit of God came upon them. So the Holy Spirit already lived within them before he ascended. But he said, "Now wait a minute, there's something more than the Holy Spirit living within you. You have got to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Some call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit." Now let me ask you, have you ever spent some time begging God, "Oh please, Father, I want my life to count before I die." You've only got one life. That's it. You're not going to live another life in human form. And this is our only opportunity to witness to the lost. It's our only opportunity to live the Christian life before folks that they can see a difference in our lives. Many of you know the plan of salvation. You know that we're sinners. There's a penalty on sin. That's death, physical death and spiritual death. Jesus came to take upon himself God's judgment for our sin, and simply a matter of placing our faith and trust in him as our Savior. You know how to win souls, but the great importance of asking the Spirit of God to use you as you witness for him. Many of you know of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody started the bus route, but they didn't have buses back then. They had horse-drawn wagons in the city of Chicago. And he would pick up children and bring them to a Sunday school. He started the Sunday school even before he had a church. After I don't know how many weeks and months, he had close to 2,000 children and a lot of workers. He didn't have a church, just a Sunday school. I don't know when the church was begun, but he was winning souls in a wonderful way. Two ladies came to him and said, "Brother Moody, we're really praying for you." I mean, they came to him weekly. "We're praying for you. We're praying for you. We're praying." He said, "Why are you continuing to pray for me?" And they said, "We're praying that you'll have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life." He was a little bit perturbed. He was not a happy camper. "These ladies are praying for me to have the power of God." But he got a hold of that truth. And he began to beg God like never before that the Spirit of God would really use him. Many of you know the story. He was in New York City. If you've ever been in New York City, walking down the streets when it's maybe lunchtime or after work, and you see the throngs of people walking down the streets, there's some places where there's maybe a little bit of rise, and if you're on top and you're looking down, you're seeing thousands and thousands of people. He was on Wall Street.
He had been begging God, "Oh God, please, please use me as never before. Oh, to have the Holy Spirit of God empower me." It was then, when he saw all those people, that he was overwhelmed. He was overcome. And he had to find a place where he could get in a room by himself and fall on his face before God. In fact, his testimony was he thought he was literally going to die. He said when that happened, when the power of God really came upon his life as never before, he was seeing 10 people saved when he was preaching before. Now he was seeing 100 people saved. I mean, folks, this is not a fairy tale, all right? This is not something that was just saved for the original 12 apostles or 11 apostles. This is not something that was just for D.L. Moody or Billy Sunday or Charles Finney or Jonathan Edwards. This is intended. God intends this for you and for me. I mean, God intends something different to take place in your life that is real, that is true. I mean, do you really believe the Holy Spirit lives within you? I believe that most of you do. Many of you know the Scriptures. You know the Bible. You know what I'm sharing with you is the truth. But too often we're just not too aware and we don't think about it very, very often. As I read about D.L. Moody, and I've read this many, many times, he went to London, England to meet Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher in London, England. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was so popular. I mean, you can read his sermons. They are just incredible. His Spurgeon Tabernacle sat, I think it was about 5,000 people. They had to give tickets out. Because there'd be many, many thousands more that would show up. And they had to rotate people Sunday after Sunday because there just wasn't enough room. And D.L. Moody wanted to meet Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, this was after the power of God came upon Moody's life. When he was at Spurgeon's Tabernacle, there was a preacher that he met that preached in a church some distance outside of London in the country. And this preacher said, "Please," he said, "I want you to come and preach for me." He agreed that he would. He preached in this church on a Sunday morning. And he gave testimony. This is what he said. He said, "It was like slogging through heavy mud." He said, it was just horrible. He said, I had no freedom to preach. He said, it was terrible. He said, there was no moving of the Holy Spirit. Nobody moved. Nothing happened Sunday morning. He was to preach Sunday night, and he really wasn't looking forward to it. But in that church was a single lady who at home had an invalid sister. These two sisters lived together. After church service that morning, this dear lady went home and she said, you just won't believe who preached in church this morning. And her invalid sister said, "Tell me who." And she said, "D.L. Moody from Chicago, Illinois, in America." This invalid sister said, "Oh my, I've been praying that God would send him here to preach. I've been praying that God would send him here." Because she read many of his sermons and knew just through the sermon that was written, the power of God in his life. She said, I want nothing to eat. The sister that came home from church was going to fix a meal. She said, "I don't want nothing to eat." She went to her room and there she prayed all afternoon. And she prayed into the evening and through the evening service. That evening, the church was packed with people. They had heard by now that this man from America was there. And D.L. Moody preached that night. He said during his preaching, he said something started to happen. And he knew it was God. He knew that God was doing something. And by the invitation time, he said, "If you would like to trust Jesus as your Savior," he went through the gospel, told him how to be saved. "If you want to trust Jesus as your Savior," he said, "I want you to lift your hand." D.L. Moody said he didn't see a hand that wasn't lifted. I mean, he was shocked. He said, "Wait a minute, maybe you didn't understand." And he went through it again. He said, if you've not trusted Christ, if you're not sure that you're saved," he said, "I want you to stand." He said, everybody stood. He was amazed. He still had a problem believing that these folks knew what he was talking about. He asked them to be dismissed into another room like a fellowship hall, and they all were dismissed if they wanted to be saved. A revival started in that church, and then a revival started in that community, and a revival spread to other communities. Because of the power of God, because of a man of God who begged God, he was seeing people saved. But after the power of God came on his life, it was an amazing thing that happened. And because of a dear little invalid lady who begged God, "Oh God, please, please work in our community, work in our church. Oh God, save souls." Some of you know of my pastor, Dr. Jack Hiles. I find this hard to believe, but I've heard him say it. When he was a young preacher, for one full year, nothing happened in the church that he preached in Texas. Nothing. Nobody got saved. Nobody walked the aisle. Nobody got baptized for one full year. His father was an alcoholic, and he begged God for his father to be saved. His father came to hear him preach one time. Nothing happened. His father had a heart attack and died. As far as he knew, his father died a lost man. He said when his dad died, he went to the grave after the burial, and he laid upon the grave, and he said, "My dad's in hell today because I didn't have the power of God on my life. Nothing happened." He stayed for 3 days. 3 days. 3 days and three nights. He said, "I'm not getting up. God, I'm not going to get up until I know I've got the power of God in my life." Things started happening. It was the first Sunday after he spent time on that grave. Somebody got saved. And the next, and the next, and the next, and the next. He took another church near Dallas, Texas, Garland, Texas. The church became the fastest growing Baptist church in Texas and in America. Then God called him to Hammond, Indiana, until the day that he went to heaven. From that moment on the grave of his dad to the day that he went to heaven, every Sunday, folks got saved. Every Sunday. Every Sunday. Every Sunday, folks came forward. And if I'm not mistaken, every Sunday someone got baptized. If not every Sunday, most every Sunday. There's a difference, folks. There's a difference. When the Spirit of God moves, there is life. When the Spirit of God moves, the Word of God can do its work. And then last, when the Spirit of God moves, the barren becomes fruitful. The barren becomes fruit-bearing. Maybe here's the reason why you're not seeing people saved as you should. Mary was shocked when the angel came to Mary and said, you're going to give birth to the Christ. The angel said, "Thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus." Mary said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Listen to what the angel said. "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee." Folks, it's God's command. He says, be not drunk with wine where in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Therein is the command of the Holy Spirit. I want to close with this story. I don't know if did any of you know Bill Pennell? Any of you know Bill Pennell? Okay. He was quite a preacher. When Curtis Hudson was called to be the editor of the Sword of the Lord, Bill Pennell became the pastor of that church in Georgia. He was a tremendous preacher. He preached in Texas. He was in Tennessee. He was a pastor in Tennessee. In the community was a man who was deaf and could not speak. The folks referred to him, and they didn't, as far as I know, they didn't mean anything derogatory or mean, but he was like a street person. They referred to him as dummy. And there's dummy again, there's dummy walking down the street, so forth. One Sunday morning, that man walked in the back while Bill Pennell was preaching. A church of several thousand. That was in Atlanta, Georgia. This church in Tennessee probably had 1,000. He walked in the back. He sat in the back. And he sat there. He couldn't hear anything. During the invitation, folks started coming forward. And lo and behold, this deaf and they called, used to call it deaf and dumb. He left his seat. He came down the aisle. Somebody worked with him for a good length of time, shared with him the scripture, shared with him perhaps pictures. That man got saved. His life was transformed. He didn't miss a service. He kept coming to church. Sometime later, it's months later, after he realized he should become a soul winner. He couldn't speak. How was he going to win souls? It was during a weekday. Pastor Pennell was in his office. One of the men of the church came into his office and said, "Have you heard what's going on with Dummy?" "No, I haven't heard." There were some high hills, even a small mountain range nearby. And he said, he's up quite a ways into the mountain, and there was a major two-lane highway that went through. And he said, he's up there on the highway. And here's what he was doing. He had fashioned a cross out of two trees. He had dug a hole right alongside the highway. He put that cross in that hole. And as people were coming one direction to the other, he would wave them down. There was a little area there where they could pull off. And he would wave them down, and they would pull off. And he'd point to the cross, and he'd simply say, He couldn't talk. I don't know how long he did this. Bill Pennell, I talked to him personally. He told me this happened this way. Bill Pennell preached around the country. He was preaching in Texas. He said after a message that he had preached in a church, he said there was a couple that came down the aisle after the invitation was over. And they said, "Brother Pennell, we came by when he was doing what he was doing. They said, we had been witnessed to before. We knew how to be saved. But the Spirit of God got a hold of our heart. Said as soon as we got to another spot where we could pull over, they said, we pulled over in our car and we both bowed our head and we put our faith and trust in Jesus." I don't know how many years it had been, but a number of years they had served the Lord on the mission field. They said, we're home on furlough. After all those years on the mission field, and it all was because this man, obviously the Holy Spirit was using him in a mighty way, was simply, if that man could make a difference, God intends for you to make a difference too. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to get serious about this? You've got the health and the strength to be here. You can witness to people. You can carry tracts. You can wherever you go. If I don't have a tract, I don't know what to do. I'm always carrying tracts with me. Got a picture of our church building, Plan of Salvation on the back. Every day of my life I'm passing out tracts. Please read this. It tells you about heaven, how to get there. I want you to go to heaven someday. I know I'm going. What a difference you can make. And why don't you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to use you in the days to come like you've never been used in the past. I trust that you will. Our Heavenly Father,